Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of Psalms. I'll be reading from Psalm 124 as we continue along in our Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I was driving my motorcycle from Dallas, Texas, to Waco. Waco is about 100 miles south of Dallas on an interstate number 35. And as I was driving, it was a Thursday, and I usually take Thursdays off, and I was driving down to take my daughter Sarah to lunch. And it was a special day for her, her birthday, and I was excited to be headed that direction, a wonderful drive, about a good distance, and I picked her up, and I had told her, now, honey, I'll take you anywhere you want to go for lunch, which in Waco is not that big of a ticket, but there's about eight people who live in Waco outside of the Baylor University students, but we did go to lunch. We had a marvelous time, and we had too much fun. I hung out with her until it started to get dark, and I was riding my motorcycle home, and it was pitch black on Highway 35, and I have three halogen lights on the front of my motorcycle, so it's fairly well lit up in front of me. But I had this sense of fear, that just gripped me. And I was afraid of what was ahead of me. And I just thought, you know, these lights punch out there pretty far, but I'm afraid. I had this sense of imminent doom. And so I began to replay in my mind. I started riding motorcycles when I was 12 years old. And I thought, you know, the Lord has watched over me all these years. He's protected me. I know He's going to continue to protect me. So I kind of gathered up courage from the past. And I rode along on my motorcycle in the present. And I looked forward ahead of me, thinking whatever is ahead of me is in the hand of the Lord. I can rest. And so I rode along on my motorcycle. I had this sense of peace. I began to sing hymns, just keep on singing like the choir told us. And I just had this peace, and I went on in the present based on God's faithfulness in the past in hopes of His goodness in the future. And that is exactly the outline of Psalm 124. David gives us, in the first five verses, this sense of looking back. And if you'll return your eye to the text, I'll unpack this for us in a very simple three-point outline, past, present, and future. The first five verses, you'll notice, it starts with a song of ascents to David. That's actually in the Hebrew text. Now, the little editorial title above that is not in the Hebrew text, but it's a bit of an editorial summary, if you will, of what that person or that group of people believed would be a good summation of this psalm. But we go on after a song of ascents, this sense of stepping and climbing. Remember, these songs were sung as the people of God approached Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice the tense of the verb. If it had not been, past tense. The Lord who was, past tense, on our side. Let Israel now say, and the psalmist pulls this together with the idea of repetition. Repetition is always a matter of emphasis in the Hebrew language, in the parallelism we find here in this psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they, past tense, would have swallowed us up alive. I want you to know that the people of God have always lived in a world that's against them. It's not surprising that we find the people of God in the Old Testament with enemies around them. We have enemies without and enemies within. The people of God have always needed the Lord to watch over. We've always needed the Lord to come in our midst when we're surrounded by enemies. In fact, this psalm is so generic and germane to the human experience that it is sung constantly throughout the great cathedrals of Europe for their call to worship. Why is that? Because the church has always been surrounded by enemies. The church is always, apart from the sovereign, providential hand of God, on the brink of extinction. We're one generation away from extinction in the Church of Christ. He's always in his faithfulness, bringing new generations, as we saw this morning with our new communing members stepping forward. God continues to lap the shores of this world with his grace manifest through his people. And so I want you to know what happens is David, who wrote this psalm, is looking back and he's remembering the history. And just as I look back on the history of riding this motorcycle for so many years, I had this sense of God's protective covering over me. And sure enough, David had that same sense in this psalm. I want you to notice at the end of verse 1, he uses a word. It's the word Israel. You might think, who is Israel? Well, Israel is the people of God of the Old Testament, but it's actually a specific person. It's actually a person named Jacob. Jacob had a name change in Genesis. Jacob means this deceiver, this heel grabber, this liar, this person who trips up other people. That's his name. I just want to unpack that a little bit for us. If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 32. Now, I know a number of you made professions of faith last week for the very first time. Quite a few of you, as a matter of fact, from this service, grabbed my hand on the way out that back door and said, I have come to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm glad you're here this morning. It enhances our worship to have week-old babies in the service. And so if you don't know where Genesis is found in the Bible, it's toward the front. In fact, it's the very first book of the Bible. And so if you'll find Genesis, and then you'll open to chapter 32. And by the way, if you are a new believer and you're just a week old, I want you to continue to talk to myself and the other elders and deacons and their wives, because you're going to need our help. Just like we need your help. We need each other. So don't hide. Don't think, oh, I'm too bad. You don't want to know what I did this week. Yes, I do. And I want you to know what I did this week. And then I want us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been redeeming his people for generation after generation. Look what he did here with Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? Now this is a moment for Jacob. What is he going to tell him? Is he going to reveal that my name is Jacob? I'm the deceiver. I'm the liar. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the tripper. It's a big moment for us in our life when God looks at us and says, what is your name? Who are you? Do you tell him the truth when he says, who are you? What's your name? Are you a wrestler with God? Are you that person who's referred to at Easter or Thanksgiving dinner as the uncle who doesn't quite get it? Or the aunt who's sweet, but she just doesn't understand the reality of the gospel? Are you a wrestler with God? You have to admit that, if you are. You have to have the courage to stand up and be counted and cast your vote and say, no, I'm not a believer in God. I wrestle with God. I argue with Him. I fight with Him. I want you to see what happens in this text. What is your name? And he tells the truth, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. That's good news. But Israel. You're thinking, what's Israel mean? You're thinking that's a name of a country in the Middle East. The Hebrew goes on to explain, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The word Israel means that you strive with God. So he went from being a deceiver to being a person who strives or wrestles with God. Are you a God wrestler? Do you struggle with Him when His providential care draws a line in a place that frustrates you? How do you respond? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to remember that God not only changes names, He changes hearts. And that over the years we cease from our longing for our sin. That right now is so special to us. Do you know that sin will eventually become deplorable to you under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit? And He'll free you to the point where rather than wrestling with God, you say, oh God, I'm on your side. My face is turned toward you. I want you to know, secondly, in this passage, if you pick up at verses 6 and 7, the psalmist David is speaking about the present. He's saying this, remember what happened in the past and let it strengthen you now. Look back and say, oh, look how faithful God was. And let it give you the strength to stand with Him now. Do you know what happened with Jacob becoming Israel? He became a man for the rest of his life who limped. He limped. He constantly limped. In fact, I would tell you, if you have a spiritual leader in your life and they don't limp, stop following them. Because they're liars. Or they haven't encountered the true God. Because we limp with our sin. And the sins of our past don't haunt us, but they do recall to our memory the mighty work of Christ on our behalf. And they inform our present. And that's what David's saying right here. He's looking back in this psalm, and he's in the moment, and he's saying, oh, look what God did. He delivered us. And when God delivered us, and I love the language of this psalm, Psalm 124, he speaks of these different beasts or animals or acts of nature. And if you just kind of work your way through the psalm, you'll see these people in verse 2 who rise up. And then he says, they would swallow us alive. And this idea of being swallowed alive literally means that they're being eaten alive by their enemies. Now, I don't know if you ever watched the Nature Channel, or I know it's a Sunday morning, we're here in church, we're all decked out, but I want you to recognize that in the animal world, animals eat one another alive many times. And it's a horrible, devouring sense of evil. That's what David uses. That's the Hebrew word he uses here. He says, it'll eat you alive. They'll eat you alive if God doesn't save you, if God doesn't deliver you. I want you to know, maybe you have an idol in your heart that you're worshiping. As a matter of fact, I know for sure you do. We're idol factories. That's what we do. We're worshipers. We're going to worship something or someone. You know, I have a friend who started drinking because he liked it. But then he couldn't stop drinking. And that idol began to eat him alive. It took over his life. It almost ruined him until he came to a place and said, "This is killing me. I can't go on like this any longer. It's eating me alive." Your idol is eating you alive too. It's swallowing you whole when you covet, when you lust, when you lie. Your idol has taken control of your heart in such a way it's devouring you. That's the language David's using. And I want you to notice here, the second point of this sermon is, remember what God has done in the past to bring you to hope now. And I want you to have hope now too. Now in my sanctified mind, I was wondering, what might it be that David was pondering as he looked back in his life? What could it have been? And you know, I settled on one story I thought that David might be pondering. I thought of the story of David and Goliath. And I wanted to read that story to you. I wanted you to see how the Lord uses. Now, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you're one of our new believers, you have to work your way from Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Oh, you're right there. 1 and 2 Samuel. You're right around the corner. Just keep turning. If you need the table of contents, use it. What a blessing to have baby Christians in our midst. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 16. For 40 days, Goliath the Philistine came forward and took his stand. Morning and evening, he stood before the people of God, taunting them. And now I want you to see how the Lord summoned courage within David. Look, if you will, at verse 32. David said to Saul, Saul was the king at that time, and really should have been the one out battling Goliath. But David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, meaning the Philistine, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go. Now imagine. Imagine if you were that young man or that young woman and you came to one of the elders of the church and you said, I want to take this part of Chattanooga for Christ. We said, no, don't do that. I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's what Saul said to David. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant, listen to this past tense, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb, listen to the language of that little lamb of God, took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, past tense, and from the paw of the bear, he moves to future, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And see what happened to David. God had delivered him in the past, and it gave him confidence. for that moment. It's possible that he penned this psalm based on that moment. We don't know. We don't know the setting. But it is possible that he penned the psalm after that experience when he killed Goliath. You see, the Holy Spirit worked in David so that he remembered God's power in the past in order to be faithful in the present. Do you know that that's how God's word is structured? That's how it's written? If you will, look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, I would love it if you were able to bring your Bibles to church. I know that in our day and age, we don't always do that, but every Sunday, God willing, we'll teach from God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to listen to verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. He's referring back to the work that was going on in the Old Testament. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. You see, God's word was written down on the examples of what was going on in the Old Testament so that the people at that moment would have courage, and so that you would have courage, that I would have courage, that we would have this sense of God's working in the past and in the present and in the future. And so if you see this text in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 124, we have this movement. We have this movement where he says, "Blessed be the Lord, who's not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers." I want you to get the evil sense of this fowler. They set a snare for you, and you walk into it unwittingly. It looks good to you on the surface. The world is screaming, "Come over here! Come over here! Be with us!" And it's a snare. And you walk into it with your eyes wide open, but you don't see it. And the fowler closes the snare around you. Maybe you're that person today. Maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, "The fowler's snare has entangled me. I bought in to the world's lies. I bought in to the truth of this culture, and I'm trapped, and I don't know what to do. It's eating me alive, and I don't know how to get out." I want you to know that this fowler's snare in verse 7 is broken. The fowler's snare is broken. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has come, and he's freed his people from the grip of the fowler's snare. Now, I don't want you to beat yourself up if you're in the fowler's snare right now. Because, you know what happens? Is when we get into trouble, we begin to realize we can't make it on our own. And we begin to need each other. And we begin to humbly tell our stories. And then when people hear you humbly tell your story, they think, "Well, do you know what? I might just tell my story about God's grace." Telling stories of your struggles and of your failures is like relational Velcro. It sticks you together. "I've got your back, John. I know your story. I know you're broken. I know you look successful to everyone else, but I know deep in your heart you struggle with the sense that you belong to God because you know you're such a sinner. I know you, John, and I love you. I've got your back because you've got mine, because you know my story. You know how desperate I am. You know how I need the Lord every day. We're not just here playing church. We don't just dress up and come here to simply show our face as a social engagement. This is a hospital for sinners who come and celebrate that the snare has been broken. The fowler is powerless in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have this past and this present, and now we have this future. Look at verse 8. This verse is used throughout Europe in those big, glorious, and empty cathedrals. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see, he's looking forward. He's confident. He knows. He's lived in the past and in the present. He's realizing that God is powerful now. And he has hope for the future. A friend of mine has a very troubled son. He's a very troubled young man. And when he was about 12 years old, I wanted to spend some time with the two of them, father and son. And so I called up and I said, hey, let's take Christopher fishing. I think he would really like it. He goes, that's great, let's do it. And I said, but let me pick Christopher up from school on Friday. Let's kind of make it special. So Pastor Tim drove over, picked up Christopher at school. Oh, he was so excited, probably to get out of school, but also to see me. And he hopped in the car and we buckled in and off we went to East Texas. And we started to fish. And his father called and said, oh, I'm detained at the office. I'm going to get there very late, probably midnight. I said, that's okay. We're fine. So we fished. We were catching fish. I look up, it's about 11 o'clock. And I'm like, oh, I got to get this 12-year-old, you know, in to bed and let him get to sleep before his mother finds out. So we piled into bed, and there were two beds in this room, and a big one that he and his daddy were going to share, and then a little one I was in, and his dad hadn't arrived yet. And I said, well, Chris, it's time for you to go to sleep. And I said, I'm going to sit over here in my bed and read and pray for a little while. But let me pray for you, and then you go on to sleep. He said, okay. So I prayed for him, and then we turned off his light, and he rolled over and put his face toward the wall. And I read and prayed for a while, and then I turned off my light, and Chris said, Pastor Tim? I said, yes. And he said, are you looking at me? And I said, what do you mean, Chris? And he said, is your face turned toward me? He was afraid. He was alone. He was without his mother and father, and he's a very troubled young man, very destructive, very violent. And I said, Chris, my face is turned toward you. And he fell asleep. I simply want to ask you a question. Do you know that God's face is turned toward you right now? His face is turned toward you right now. My question for you is your face turned toward him? Are you in a place to receive deliverance from the fowler's snare? To look back in your past and to no longer be a prisoner to your past, but to look back and say, yes, that's the person I was. And yes, there are still remnants of that person. They live within me. It's my sin nature, and I just struggle. And we tell our stories, and we remind each other, God's face is pointed to you. He's looking at you now. He's looking at you through his word, through your brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sung prayers, through the spoken prayers. He's looking at you. Turn your face toward him and receive all that he has for you. For he will bless you and he will deliver you from the beasts who are eating you alive. At this very moment, let's pray together. Oh, dear Jesus, come in the power of your Spirit and renew us. Lord, those of us who know you, would you Would you blow in our sails again this day? And would you give us the courage to tell the truth and to claim the gospel and to receive your forgiveness afresh? And Lord, for those who are here this morning who are indeed wide open, their eyes are wide open, and they're standing in the fowler's snare. And maybe this morning they just realized it. What they thought they did because they wanted to has now become a lifestyle. It's now become an unbreakable snare. And the idol they thought they were controlling is now controlling their life. In the name of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, come and apply the freeing power of the gospel to their heart and give them new life, Lord God, for your glory and for their good. For, Lord, we, your people, turn our face toward you, and we praise you, and we receive the blessing that we have in Christ. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand? Now, turn your face toward home and receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the future, forever and ever. Amen.